Hi, everybody. Welcome to the Don't Miss This podcast, a Come Follow Me study with Emily Bell Freeman and David Butler.
We fill this show up with all the things we think you don't want to miss in the scriptures every week. Thanks for listening. We hope you enjoy the show.
Hey there, I'm Dave Butler.
I'm Grace Freeman.
Welcome to Don't Miss This. We're so happy you're here. This is our, if it's your first time, this is our scripture study podcast. We go this year through the Book of Mormon. We point out things we think you don't want to miss. So don't miss this and don't miss this. I'm just kidding. Sometimes people thought we named it Don't Miss This because we thought we were telling you not to miss us, which you shouldn't. Just kidding. But we're really talking about what we think you don't want to miss in
just
the book.
Just the scriptures.
Yeah.
Don't worry.
In the book itself. I got to get this flip page ready to our page. We're super excited. These are really, really cool chapters. 4 through 6. Mosiah 4 through 6 today. It's a continuation of the speech that King Benjamin is giving from his tower. So we did part one of that speech last time. So go catch up if you want. And then today is just the end, the second half of that speech. Now, if you remember, the reason they're gathering all together is because he's going to hand over the kingship, I guess, good way to say that, to his son, Mosiah II. And so this is actually a coronation ceremony. So this gives a lot of Frozen vibes, which is really cool. We were singing.
You can watch that this week.
Yeah. Listen, you can either read Mosiah 4 through 6 or you can watch Frozen. Like, either is going to be great for your scripture study.
Everyone's going to love it. All
but
the kids.
He is, if you go back to like Mosiah 1, he's sort of commissioning his son to be the king, right? And then remember we talked about last time how Benjamin, King Benjamin, was a type and shadow of like King Jesus, the way that he acted, the way that he was down with the people, the way that he served them and loved them with his own hands and all. Anyways, that section that we talked about last time. And there's something cool about him, this being a coronation ceremony that everyone's invited to, because in a way, everybody is having their own spiritual coronation at the same time that King Mosiah II is having his like kingdom coronation there. So there's a lot of cool parallels, I think, that you can find here where it's like, wow, we believe in living in a kingdom, the kingdom of God, and becoming heirs and receiving the name of Christ, that kingly, royal, and priestly name. And so there's, anyways, as you read this and think about this and talk about this, be in that mindset. That I was like, this is a coronation ceremony that everyone's invited to, and Mosiah II is not the only one who's being given a royal name.
And it really does feel like an introduction to the kingdom. There's so much in these chapters that when you read it, like, I couldn't help, all over my entire scriptures, I just kept writing, like, this is the kingdom of God. This is the kingdom of God. This is what it looks like.
Yeah.
This is what you can be a part of. Uh-huh. And I just think it's so cool that there's just both for them and their kingdom and their people, but also right now for us.
Yeah. Anyways, get in that mindset as you go through. It's really cool. So let's jump into Mosiah 4. There's just the reading for this whole week is 4 through 6, and it's not very long. So it's just broken up into really small chunks. So this first section is, I'm calling it All You Need Is Need. I'm getting that from the very first verse where it says, "And now it came to pass when King Benjamin had made an end of speaking the words which had been delivered unto him by the angel of the Lord." And in my journal, I went back and I listed what is it that the angel of the Lord talked about, because I was like, oh, okay, there's going to be a response and a reaction to that message at the beginning of chapter 4. So I went back to chapter 3 to just see what was spoken that caused such a response. As a teacher, as a dad, as a neighbor, as a friend, like, I want to think about what are the kind of words, what are the kind of messages that will cause cause people to love God more and cause people to want to get to know him and those kind of things. So some of the things that the angel taught him is that Jesus, who is the God of heaven and earth, came down to save all of us, that we can come unto him and receive a remission of our sins. And that cost him his life. Remember, he went through and explained that he like bled from every pore in order to, that was the purchase price of that gift for all of us. We can be rescued from our fallen nature. He will heal the part of us that is broken. So there's just this, it's a really hopeful message the angel gave. And after they heard it, it says this. He looked around the whole multitude, and they had fallen to the earth, for the fear of the Lord had come upon them. The response to them was just to collapse to the earth with some sort of emotion. It reminds me of the Tree of Life vision, when they get to the tree and they fall down at the tree because of who he is. I looked up that. I put on here the definition of, forward one more, and then we'll come back to this in a second. I like looking in the 1828 Webster's Dictionary online when I am studying the Book of Mormon for certain words, because that was the dictionary of the time of Joseph Smith of translation. So the word he's picking, I want to know, how are people using that word at the time? Like, why did he maybe pick that word? And so this we hear a lot about, the fear of the Lord actually is a worshipful word, a reverential word, and a respectful word. But I loved this definition from the dictionary. It's a holy awe that springs from a just view and a real love of the divine character. I like that it springs from this, that when they had like a right view of his real and a real love of who he was, this like response sprung out of them.
And that it's awe. You just can't even believe it. It's like, what in the world? How is that real?
Right. Yeah. That's why they're falling. Mm. It's a falling of worship, reverence, and awe that's springing from what the angel had taught them. I also thought about sometimes when you have fear, it's because something is really important to you. Like if you're afraid of a tryout or a job interview or something like that, or talk to a girl, it's because it's really important to you. And so there's that sense in that word too that I like, where I'm just like, oh, where they're thinking, this relationship matters to me.
I don't want to mess it up.
Right. And the end of that, I wrote it down here, definition is, it leads a person to shun everything that can offend such a holy being. That you would think, oh my gosh, after what I know about you, I wouldn't ever want to offend you. And so that's that sense that's there. And then it says in verse 2, they viewed themselves in their own carnal state, even less than the dust of the earth. This is not a self-esteem issue. This is a like, oh my gosh, I am getting a view of just who I am. I'm kind of getting a sense of my own natural man tendencies and the sins that I so, like, it's almost like Second Nephi 4, that why do I so easily sin? I'm in such trouble if I was left by myself, right? And so they cry out with this one voice, oh, have mercy, and apply the atoning blood of Christ, that we may receive forgiveness of our sins, that our hearts may be purified. For we believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who created heaven and earth and all things. I like that they mention that he created heaven and earth and all things. And it makes me think someone with that great of power and influence in on this earth can certainly change and help someone like me. Like it's an idea of remembering how big God is. It's like, oh, if he's that big, certainly he can handle what's going on inside this little heart of mine.
And I also love that he reminds you how big he is immediately after explaining how small they felt. Mm. And I think that's such a cool connection to make, that they felt like they were the dust of the earth, the tiniest particles on the entire earth. And then they said, God is so big and he hasn't even forgotten about us.
Yeah.
Even if we're the smallest little dust of the earth, he still remembers us. He knows us. He created us.
Yeah. And then that last line, who shall come down among the children of men? And I'm here to witness, this book is here to witness, that he has not stopped coming down among the children of men. And that's the call out. They felt this need. They saw they were bankrupt, you know. They needed help. They needed grace. They needed rescuing. And the worksheet that's in the journal or that you can print out this week, we call it the process of conversion. And you're going to see that throughout. You're watching these people's response and you're watching King Benjamin mentor them along in this discipleship and conversion. And it begins with a need. And I think I love this concept and this idea of a relationship with God. All you need is need to begin that relationship. That's it. A plea, a request, a hope, a wish, a yearning. That's the beginning of a covenant, eventually what could become a covenant relationship with God. And they express that need. And then look at this in verse 3. a response. And it came to pass, after they had spoken these words, the Spirit of the Lord came upon them, and they were filled with joy, having received a remission of their sins, and having peace of conscience, because of the exceeding faith which they had in Jesus Christ, who should come, according to the words which King Benjamin had spoken unto them. Don't you like that verse 3 ends with that? I just noticed this idea, according to the words which King Benjamin had spoken unto them. That there, we just had a conference talk that talked about the power of words. And just look at the power of his words here. The power of a witness of who Jesus is, an explanation of that divine character, of that real love, like a message of hope to people, seems so powerful. And it empowers me to think about, oh, the impact that I might be able to have on the people that I care about.
And that he was just one person.
Yeah.
This was just his individual thoughts. And saying, this is where I'm at. This is what I've learned. This is what I've discovered.
Yeah.
And you are going to watch the impact on that in the next 3 chapters.
Yeah.
Like specifically, that is really powerful, powerful impact.
Mm-hmm.
And it just started with one little boy's testimony.
Yeah, right. And he ends in verse 5 essentially saying, oh, that ain't nothing, friends. If you thought that was so good, I have more to say to you.
Mm, beautiful. I just got so confused at what that was going to be.
And remember, you can screenshot these, or these PDFs are always saved in the app. So anything that's up here,
you can
always get in there. Yeah.
Okay, so the next reading is Mosiah 4, 6 through 10, the man, the means. And what's going to happen in this section is it almost feels like the how. How?
Can I just say this? I saw it as I was about to flip it. And I just want to say this. The kind of go
not
and do. I know. I just was.
You're
I was like, "Am I on the right spot?" I'm so sorry to interrupt you, but just want to. The kind of invitation here on this thing is ask the Lord to apply the atoning blood of Christ to your heart, and it just made me think about what a deliberate request that is that I don't think about very often. You know, where just to actually say those words out loud. Father in heaven, will you please apply the atoning blood of Jesus Christ to my heart? Will you please forgive me? Will you please rid me of my natural man tendencies? Will you please do a work on me? And I just love that Jesus over and over again says, ask and you shall receive. And it's like, well, ask for this. Ask for this to happen in your life. That sometimes we talk about, how do I apply the atonement of Christ into my life? I would say, that begins by asking.
Hmm.
Simply and powerfully, that begins by asking. So, okay, anyway, sorry.
Well, no,
when I saw that, I was like, I love that.
Yeah, that really is so beautiful. And it's so interesting to me because I think that right now, and probably for the people in that moment, there does come this moment when you have to ask the question, how? How is it possible for someone like me? Because we find ourselves, and maybe that's just a me thing, but I really tend to find myself in a moment.
I think, yeah.
That it's like, wait, I don't know if that's going to work out for me. Like, how is that real? How is it that good for someone like me that messes up, that sins, that tries my very hardest, and it doesn't ever seem to work out for me? How? How is that possible? How are you real? How could that be true? And what's going to happen is, in this next day's reading, is it almost feels like the how. And I think that typically when we hear the word how, we immediately think, how can I? Like, how can I figure that out? How can I do it? What am I supposed to do? And this section of reading almost flips that belief on its head. And it starts out and he says, and I say unto you, if you have come to a knowledge of the goodness of God and his matchless power and his wisdom and his patience and his long suffering towards the children of men. And I would just maybe pause there because that's already good.
Yeah, I was going to say. Yeah.
Like, if you ever wonder the God you believe in, you should just go to verse number 6. If you ever doubt his heart, if you ever aren't sure what he's doing or what his character is, start in verse number 6 and start looking for him like that. Because that is one sentence of some of the most beautiful ways I've ever heard someone describe someone's character. And that is the God we get to believe in. And sometimes when you hear about a God that good, that's when you really start asking how. How could he possibly care about someone like me? How could he possibly love someone like me?
Well, and I actually like that verse 6 answers a lot of those, like the problems that you brought up.
Yes.
Right? Where you're just like, let's think of a problem. He's not big enough to fix this guy. It's like, oh, he has matchless power. I don't think he'll know what to do. Oh, he has wisdom. Man, three strikes, four strikes, five strikes, 18 strikes, I'm out. And it's like, oh, did you forget about his patience and his long suffering? That every argument I could give for why Jesus can't or wouldn't want to save someone like me is answered in his character.
And it wasn't plan B. Because what's going to happen now is, I think sometimes in our head, that's what we assume. We say, okay, well, now that I messed up, I'm not perfect anymore. Mm. So now I need a new plan. And what's going to happen next is he's going to say, and also the atonement, which has been prepared from the foundation of the world, that thereby salvation might come to him that should put his trust in the Lord. I love that sometimes we think that all of those reasons make us need a plan B. And I love that verse number 6 is evidence that God made this plan A. He said, from the foundation of the world, I was planning for mistakes. Mm-hmm. I knew what was going to happen. I knew who you were going to be when you were here. I knew that you were going to mess up not once, not twice. I knew that you were going to doubt and wonder if it was good enough and workable for you. And just so you know, from the foundation of the world, I was planning for that. I was going to help you from the very beginning. And it's going to go through in the next couple of verses, and it's going to explain that. That really, there is no other way, that is verse number 8, that salvation could come other than Jesus. Mm. That's the only way. You wonder about the how is Jesus. How is it possible? Jesus. How can it be true? Jesus. How can I be saved? Jesus. That is just the answer to how. It's him. There's no other means. And I think sometimes with the word how, we start to fill in the blank of what we feel like we need to do. But I love that verse number 8 just is going to give you the answer. There's no other way. It's just going to be Jesus. And now there might be something calling in your heart that's like, yeah, but also. And I love that it's not really a but also. It's just going to say, listen, Jesus is the only way. And if you wonder about you, all you have to do is believe. That's it. He already took care of salvation. That was Jesus, the plan from the very beginning of the world. And now all you have to do is just believe. Believe in God. Believe that he is. Believe that he created all things, both in heaven and earth. Believe that he has all wisdom and all power. And I love that it's just going to start and almost give like an add-on and an add-on and an add-on and an add-on. And you see that through all verses 10, 9. Whoa, I'm messing up my numbers. Verses 9 and 10. That he's going to go through. Believe that he is. Believe that he created all things. Believe in heaven and earth. Believe in wisdom. Believe in that man doesn't comprehend everything that the Lord can comprehend. Believe that you must repent and you must get rid of your sins and humble yourself. And I just think there's something so powerful that it's a building. It's building one on top of the other. And maybe if belief feels a little bit overwhelming to you and you're not 100% certain that you can jump all the way and just be 100% in every single one of those, I love that he says, just believe in this first. And then build on that.
Yeah, believe that, that God is first. You believe that he exists.
Yeah.
Awesome. Okay, next. That's cool.
And that it really can just be one thing at a time. Believe in one thing at a time. And the more you believe, the more you're going to realize that Jesus really is the means. And you can just believe on him.
Yeah. Okay, he kind of repeats himself a little bit as he goes through, which I think is awesome because of what you're saying. Like, we need a reminder of this again and again. We need for our asterisks to be removed, for our excuses to be addressed. In 11, he says this, again, I say unto you, right, as I have before, that if as you have come to a knowledge of the glory of God, or if you have known of his goodness and have tasted of his love and have received a remission of your sins, which causeth such exceedingly great joy in your souls. So I love that list. And there's a question in the journal, and this would be a great question to go through and ask yourself. When have I known of his goodness? When have I come to a knowledge of his glory? When have I tasted of his love? I love on that, like on this worksheet, I didn't put it up on here, but I'll just do this, that we have this process of conversion. If you've got it in front of you, you can see this need. The solution is Jesus. So believe in him. But then you begin to feel and to experience it. You know, you start to have your own, you hear someone else's witness of it, and you start to have your own personal experiences, feeling of his goodness and of his love, experiencing his power and his glory and the change that he can make in you. Like, that becomes part of this. And he says, Because he's saying, you guys, you've apparently come to know of his glory. And you felt his love here in this valley. And you experienced his goodness. You've tasted of this. You've received this remission of your sins. And I know what you're asking. You're asking, how do I keep this? I like this. I love feeling these kind of things. And he gives the answer for how to retain this remission of sins, how to live in that goodness and love of God, how to live in that remission of sins. And he says, in order to do that, and let me just actually read this, because maybe a synonym for remission of sins could be justification. And let me read from the scripture helps that we have the definition of justification. It says this: justification is to be pardoned from punishment for sin and declared guiltless. A person is justified by the Savior's grace. I was not pointing to you because your name is Grace. I was pointing because you taught this is Jesus. The man and the means. Okay, he is the means. A person is justified by the Savior's grace through faith in him. This faith is shown by repentance and obedience to the laws and ordinances of the gospel. Remember, he said that in verse 10. Remember, you have to ask for this. You have to receive this. You have to like exercise your agency for this. Repent and be baptized. And at that moment, a person is declared guiltless. Their legal status before God is declared. You are set right. It's as if a judge said, I no longer hold you accountable. Now, forgiveness is going to continue throughout a person's life. That's why it says that in verse 10. You're going to keep like sinning. No one should ever want to sin. Everyone should be aware of their sins. They're going to keep asking for forgiveness of the things that they say and the things that they do. King Benjamin's going to bring that up at the end of the chapter. And you can fall from that state, that status. You can rebel against God. You can fall from that that justified spot, right? But he says, but you should enjoy the fact that you're in it. So let me show you the two things. One, he's going to teach here how to not fall from your justification and how to enjoy the fact that you are justified. So he says, in order to retain that, he says this in the middle of 11, always retain in remembrance the greatness of God and your own nothingness. Okay, remember how good he is and how undeserving you are of that goodness. This is not an earned thing. So accept the gift. Like, live in gratitude of the gift. Remember the greatness of God. I just said that, but I just want to say it again and again.
Remember it twice?
Yeah. And his goodness and his long suffering toward you unworthy creatures. Like, live in the awe of, like, I can't
this
believe.
This doesn't even make sense.
You shouldn't have justified me. You shouldn't have done that for me. And you did. Right? And then he says, and humble yourselves in the depths of humility. Call upon the name of the Lord daily. Keep trusting in him. Keep thanking him. Keep your relationship alive
with
him.
And I love that it's daily.
Yeah.
That it really is. Because I just think there's something so beautiful about realizing that belief really is a building and building and building. And that can happen daily. That it's like, no, like, just talk to him every day. Call on him. Let him show you what he can do in your life every single day.
Right.
You're going to believe bigger and bigger if you're calling him into your everyday.
Yeah, I love this general conference we just had, how often we were like reminded and taught about prayer. For me, that was a particular emphasis and a particular like wake-up call to just be more sincere in my relationship through prayer. Mm. It says, call him daily and stand steadfastly in the faith of that which is to come, right? Believe and just live out your life in that relationship. Will you make mistakes in it? Yes, absolutely. The same way Jenny and I get married, we're legally married in legal relationship. Are we going to make mistakes? Absolutely. Did that cancel the marriage and the sealing? No. We forgive each other. We say sorry. We tried better. We seek, you know, but it didn't cancel it. Mm. We're still like sealed for all intents and purposes. When we got sealed, someone didn't say, congratulations, I heard you got sealed. And I don't say back to them, unless we make a mistake. You know, like I live in the relationship, you know, and I'm not like always on edge. And so he says, this is how you enjoy it in 12. And he says, I say unto you, if you do this, like verse 11, you will always rejoice and you'll be filled with the love of God. This is maybe the reason why church and the gospel is boring to people, because they don't live in the rejoicing and in, they're not filled with that love of like, being set free by Jesus and being in relationship with him.
Because nothing about that sounds boring.
Right.
If you described that type of life to anyone and said, oh, do you want to go ahead and live in love and rejoicing? No one's going to say, oh, no, I'm going to take something else. Like, that's what you get to be a part of.
Yeah. If I'll remember those things from 11, his goodness and then be humble in it and call on him and live out and trust with him. He was like, you'll always rejoice. You'll be filled with the love of God. You'll retain that remission of sins, and you'll grow in the knowledge of his glory that created you. And that relationship will continue to, you know, to progress and just become more and more beautiful. And it's like,
if verse number 12 is the kingdom of God, I do not want to miss out on that type of life.
Right, right. And sometimes, I just want to say this really gently, like, I think there's room for questions. I think there's room for improvement. I think there's room for, should we do things a little bit differently and a little bit better and all those things. But what I want to say is, at the basis of the gospel of Jesus Christ is this rejoicing and living in this kind of love of a man who came down to this earth, suffered for our sins and declared us justified, and allows us to live in that, you know? Yes, we can fall from it, right? It's not love unless we can choose unlove, right? Mm. So that's what makes it like valid. That's what makes like a covenant relationship is more powerful if you can choose to walk away from it, right? It's like at any day I could choose to walk away from it, but I'm not. And I'm just living and rejoicing in that. And then it goes on to say, and if you look at the worksheet, here's where it starts to fill in the blanks. As you experience that and feel that, he's like, then this is what's going to spring out of that. So a little bit for me, and then Grace is going to keep going on the next part. But he says, if that's happening, verse 13, this is what you're going to notice. You're going to notice you will not have a mind to injure one another, but to live peaceably. That's like, this is like the measuring stick, right? You're going to notice, you're like, oh, I actually care for other people's success. I don't want to put other people down. I don't want to hurt other people. I want to live peaceably. Like that's what I want. And I want to render to every man according to that which is due. I want to be generous. I want to be gracious. And he says, 14, another thing will spring out is you won't suffer that your children will go hungry or naked. You'll have this like a sense of responsibility, a sense of care for those. I love thinking about Jesus, how he talks about children. Like that's almost like a barometer. Is that a measuring thing? something like a measure. It felt like a measuring thing.
Seems like a right scientific tool. Yeah.
Of like, wait, where am I at in my conversion and in my relationship with God would be, oh, how do you treat those people who are less fortunate than you, who are powerless, like children are? And I think there's something to Jesus saying, like, careful how you treat children, because it's a measure of your heart, you know, because they can't fight back. They can't defend. And he says, this is what you'll teach them. You'll teach them to love. You'll teach them to walk in truth. And where he says sober, I've translated that to, you'll teach them to be aware. Teach your kids to be aware and alive to the needs of other people around them and what's going on and who needs cheering up and who needs, you know, what are my words doing to other people? What are my actions doing? That's like my new definition right now of to be sober. Because the opposite of sober is drunk, which means completely unaware and sort of like just like a tornado or whatever, you know, of a person. But like to be sober is like, oh, I'm watching what's going on. I'm aware of the world around me. I can sense feelings and thoughts and things like that.
You live with so much more care when you're aware.
Yeah, and that's what he says. You're going to notice that. You're going to notice that, and you're going to want to pass that on to other people because you know that's the key to like a happy world. Mm. So this springs from, I've been justified, I've been declared guiltless, I'm going to retain that. I know I can lose it, so I'm going to like, every day, I'm going to call upon him, I'm going to remember those things, and I'm going to live in the rejoicing and the love of that, right? And then watch what happens to a person who's like that. They just start saying like, oh my gosh, I'm going to go to church and teach the primary, you know, because like I'm so happy, you know?
Good.
Yeah. Oh. And I still have quite, like, I want to be careful about that.
It doesn't take away the questions or the days of pain.
Right.
That's not excluded from that life. But I also think what's really interesting about that verse, because I was thinking that when you were talking, is that it says in that verse that you will grow in the knowledge and glory of him that created you. Mm. And sometimes growing still hurts.
Yeah.
Like you get growing pain. And I think that like that doesn't, it's a bigger plan than just a happy life. But that doesn't mean that happiness isn't what you live in.
Part of it. Yeah. And if you grow in knowledge, it means that you're missing some knowledge right now.
Yeah.
Right? So if the growth is a possibility and an anticipation, it means that currently there's going to be things I don't understand. Even when it said earlier in those verses, believe in God, believe that he is, that he has all wisdom, and then believe that I don't comprehend all things which the Lord can comprehend. That's going to be part of a life of faith in the kingdom is like, oh, I don't understand everything, but I can be rooted in something that I do understand. And I don't think that's a cop-out.
No.
I think that's like a point of view. I think that's like a place that I like, my perspectives are going to be from this place of justified, rejoicing in, relationship in, filled with the love of God. Like that's how I'm going to approach my...
Grow from there.
Yeah, right.
Which I think is really cool.
Yeah.
Verse is just, I didn't even realize how much I love that verse number 12, but I just can't help but think if that's that is the life I want to live.
Yeah.
And if that's the life of discipleship and that's the life of someone in the kingdom of God, I want that every single day.
Yeah. Some kind of things sort of like work themselves out if 12 is my focus.
Yes.
I'm not saying don't have other like focuses, you know, and like, I don't know what I want to do with this and I don't want to do with this. But if 12 is my ultimate focus, like this is like what I'm living in, I don't know. It just feels like approaching any other questions or approaching doubts or conversations or problems from a place of verse 12 are they seem more manageable. They seem like not so like threatening or anyways.
Yeah. Mm, beautiful. The next day's reading is Mosiah 4:16 through 21. And it's going to continue right where David left off with this commission on how you live once you're living in Jesus. And verse number 16 is one of the most beautiful call to actions for me that I've ever read. And it says, and also you yourselves will succor those that stand in need of your succor. If you, like, you will run to people that are in need of help. You will not wait. You will hurry to save them. You will administer of your substance unto him that stands in need. And you will not suffer that the beggar putteth up his petition to you in vain and turn him out to perish. When people ask for help, you will be there. You will give whatever you have, wherever you are, that will just be how you live. And I think it's so interesting because in verse number 18, it says that the person that doesn't do that has great reason to repent. But the part that is so fascinating to me is the very last line of that verse, and hath no interest in the kingdom of God.
Mm.
And I just think there's something so interesting about the fact that if you do not love your neighbor, you probably will not love the kingdom of God.
Yeah.
Because that is the kingdom of God. Your neighbor is the kingdom of God. And so if this doesn't sound inviting to you, you might want to look into a different kingdom because that's what it's all about. You wonder what the kingdom of God is. It's looking around. It's building your house next to your neighbor and saying, listen, let's do anything we can to make life better for the other person. Let's do anything we can to help the person across the street. If someone knocks on our door and asks for sugar in the kingdom of God, we are going to give them the whole bucket, not just one cup. That is what it looks like to live in the kingdom of God.
And it makes sense that that would spring out of what we talked about, to be like this unworthy, undeserving. And I think he's going to go into that, isn't he? I'm just like now remembering that's actually where he goes. Like, but I'm just like thinking back to that whole idea of just like, well, once you feel this and experience this for yourself, this kind of like thinking and behavior like springs out of it naturally.
Well, and it's so interesting to me because I think one of the reasons we hesitate to give is because sometimes we live in a scarcity mindset of, I do not think that I can give because I need to save this for myself. I need to make sure that there's plenty for me. I don't want to offer something that I'm going to need in the future. And I love that this mindset of giving everything you possibly can comes after learning about a God of infinite goodness. And if you live in the mindset of a God of infinite goodness, then you are not worried about giving away because that means there is enough goodness for every single person in the kingdom, every single person everywhere.
Yeah, and to spare. Like the miracle of the loaves and the fishes ends with like leftover baskets. Like both of the times it's mentioned, everyone is fed and filled to capacity. And then the disciples are sent to pick up the leftovers. Like they mention leftovers in both of those stories, I think, to teach this exact lesson.
That we, if we believe in a God of infinite goodness, we can live in abundance and never scarcity because of the word infinite.
Yeah.
We just have plenty. And every time what's going to happen next always reminds me of the same story, because a couple months ago, I had just been shopping and I was like, it was like an afternoon and I was about to go to lunch and I was getting in my car. And right when I got in my car, someone like knocked on my window. This lady did. And I was like, okay. And I like rolled down my window and she's like, hey, could I get a ride? And I think that I was just sort of so astonished that she just asked me, like, I didn't know her at all. And I was just kind of like, oh, okay. I didn't really know what to say. So I was like, yes. I was like, sure, of course you can. I didn't even ask where her ride was going to be. I just like asked her. I was like, yeah, sure, get in. And she just got in shotgun and like the shotgun seat of the car. And we started going. And I, listen, something that you do need to know about me is that I just get so hangry. Okay. I have something in me that I just need to eat. I'm going to be happier. Everyone's going to like me more. And I was on my way to lunch, everyone. And just so you know, it was later than usual. And so I just looked at her and I was like, listen, what are the chances that you have no plans this afternoon and we could just go through drive-thru really quick? Like, if you, I'll buy you lunch. Just like, I just need to have lunch. I'm just gonna be better off as a human if I have lunch. So I'll buy your lunch and we can just go through drive-thru and then I'll take you home. And she's like, oh yeah, no problem. She's like, and then she like looked at me and she said this. She said, you and me were a lot alike. And I was like, perfect. And so we go through the drive-thru and we're getting Taco Bell and I was like, order whatever you want. And we were kind of talking and we got the same thing. And then she like looked at me and she said, see, we're a lot alike. And I was like, you're right. And then we kept talking all the way to her house. And she was kind of giving me directions. And as we went, we like kept finding things in common with each other that were a little bit deeper than like getting hangry and like ordering the same thing at Taco Bell. And we started talking about, she started talking about like some insecurities. And I was like, oh yeah, like, no, I've totally been there. And she looked at me and she said, I know, we're a lot alike. And she like kept going and we were like kind of joking after that. We like kept finding more and more things about our lives that were like, oh no, like we're a lot alike, we're a lot alike. And what happened is finally we like pull up to her house and it was actually just the homeless shelter. And she's like, I'm so happy to meet you. And I was like, no, I'm so happy to meet you. And we had like this like kind of tender moment. And she got out and she closed the door and she like walked into the building. And I just heard her in my head say that one more time. Oh, me and you were a lot alike. Mm. And I instantly thought of this verse in Mosiah.
Mm.
Because what it says is, for behold, are we not all beggars? Do we not all depend upon the same being, even God, for all the substance which we have, for food and raiment and gold and silver and for the riches which we have of every kind? Are we not all the same? Do we all not desperately need him? And I just think about my friend that I met that day that we went to Taco Bell together. And she knocked on my window and she just needed a ride home. And at the end of that, I realized that me and her were a lot more the same than we were different. And I realized that through like being hangry and Taco Bell and our orders and the things that we had gone through and the things that were seemingly not similar at all. But by the end of the car ride, we were the same. And I thought about this verse because I started to realize that in all reality, me and her were just as desperate as the other person. And we might have been strangers who came from very different backgrounds and had very different days before that and just spent one simple afternoon together. But we were the same. We needed just as much as the other person, someone to enter into our lives and rescue us, someone as good as Jesus. And what's going to go on after in these verses is it's...
Yeah. Well, I was just going to say, like, it's that line. I don't want you to lose that line, which is so good that she knocked on the window, you know, for a ride home. Mm. And which one of us have not done that? We've knocked on heaven's door and said, I need a ride home. Like, I need help getting back home. And in that sense... You really are the same. We are all the same.
And that's what it looks like to live in the kingdom.
Yeah.
Is to say, I just need a little bit of help getting home. And it's going to go through and it just says, behold, even at this time, you have been calling on his name. You're begging for remission of your sins. And has he suffered that you have begged in vain? No. He has poured out his spirit upon you and has caused that your heart should be filled with joy and has caused that your mouth should be stopped, that you could not find utterance so exceedingly great was your joy. You couldn't even talk because you were so happy. And now if God, who has created you, on whom you are dependent for your lives and for all that you have and all that you are, oh, then how you ought to impart of the substance that you have one to another. If God has been that good to us, then how on earth could we not be that good to our neighbor? we all just need a ride back to heaven. We just all need someone to go hand in hand. And the truth is that we are a lot more similar than we are different.
Yeah, and I love that word dependent. Like, I want to mark that in 21, except that pen that I marked with earlier is bleeding through all my pages, so I will not do it right now.
So you have to wait.
Because life in the kingdom is dependency on God and dependency on others, right? Life in the kingdom is to love God and love people. The life in the kingdom is also to be dependent on God and dependent on people. I think that's part of the program. Hmm. And to see, and again, if we start off with that, like I'm a beggar. Like I prayed as an unworthy creature and received pouring out and filling, right? He didn't just give me like the beggar's share. He poured out and he filled. And when I know that, and when I felt that, and when I have experienced it, it's just natural. It springs out of me. Now, there's that part of us that is the natural man, that is selfish, that is still part of us. We yield to the enticings of the Holy Spirit, right? Where it's still in us. Like that path of, we've been justified, but there is a path of sanctification where we like slowly over time develop the heart and the character of the Father and the Son. So it's still in us. We still have hangriness in us and we have all those things. So we check ourselves, right? Which is kind of how he ends this sermon, where he just kind of says, you know, there's some things that you have to check. Like, I know you're going to, with this particular example, like some of you are going to say, but I don't have anything to give. You know, and I would if I did. And I like that he addresses that in 24, where he just says, you say to the poor, I have not, and yet you and yet have sufficient. I mean, would you deny the beggar because you have, I'm like losing all the words. The bottom of it is, I give not because I have not, but if I had, I would give. And he says, if you don't have enough to give, live in that then. You know, live in this place of, oh, if I did, I definitely would.
And you know a giver's heart. Because it doesn't matter what they give, but it just means something more. Yeah. You can feel that in someone else. Mm-hmm. You know it. You feel it, even if it's just like the simplest thing, like a tiny little note or just like, I feel like little kids are the best example because they'll give you like half of their cookie that they've like slobbered over all of it. And in their heart is like the best gift ever to you. Yeah. And you're like, I don't even really want this, but thank you. Because obviously you have the heart of a giver.
Right,
you know.
Right. And I like that in 26, he adds this to the list. For the sake of retaining a remission of your sins, also impart of your substance to the poor. Feed the hungry, clothe the naked, visit the sick. This is not earning that, but again, springing out of, but just call upon God daily and take care of other people. Let this be part of your walk of faith. And don't you think it's, and then he says, 27, and see that these are done in wisdom and order. Right? It's not requisite that you should run faster than you have strength, but be diligent that you might win the prize. I love that little phrase, win the prize, you know, just mostly because I never win the prize, you know,
like
I
so never, this is your chance.
I never get picked except for in the fifth grade during Jump Rope for Heart when I won a free jump rope. They actually did call my name. Okay. So except
it's
for
your
that
best giveaway ever.
But this one's not to chance. You know, he just says, lay these two principles out. Let them live in your heart at the same time. One of diligence, one of generosity, but also one of wisdom, right? And one of like order. Like I just, you know, both of those have to be at the same time. Like I have responsibilities. And then it's funny because he's like, and if you borrow something, you should return it or you might sin. He's like, actually, never mind. Let me just say this. 29. I think it's so funny. It's just like, if you borrow something, give it back.
Yeah. Like, by the way.
I think it's a little passive aggressive from the tower. Like someone out there has his shovel. Like,
someone's like, oh.
Someone out there has his shovel. But then he says this in 29. I can't tell you all the things whereby you may commit sin. For there's so many diverse ways and so many means. I can't even number them. And so he just gives this advice in 30. Watch your thoughts and your words and your deeds. Observe the commandments of God. Continue in the faith of what you've heard. Just like we were saying with like what you teach your kids, be alive to God. What is like the feelings that you have in your heart? Be alive to the feelings and the thoughts and of other people. That's what those verses mean. Just be aware around you of what's happening to your relationship with Him and your relationship to other people. So many different things can affect it. So just live aware of that. Is the final advice he gives at the end of that sermon.
Beautiful. What's going to happen next in Mosiah 5 and 6 is this mighty change, this moment when the people take what they've heard and something happens. And did you just find something good?
What?
You just had a little gasp. So it just felt like
I won't just keep going. I keep forgetting to flip this thing and I keep finding them. And I think it's fun because we're a little ahead of where we are in our house. So they're kind of surprises again.
You can't wait already.
You know, where you're just like, oh, wow. What do you have? Give
David's
that.
Loving it.
You know, I really am loving these. Okay, sorry.
Anyways, this is what happened.
I'm so sorry.
All of a sudden, in verse number one, the people have been listening to this sermon, and you can feel how they're listening. Like, you can't even help but just imagine them on the edge of their seats. Just, like, the baby starts crying, and they're, like, doing everything they can because they don't want to miss, like, a single word. That is what it feels like they're listening to this sermon like, because what happens is he starts wondering if the people believe, which is so cute that he's just like, wait, is this really, like, is this doing something?
Yeah.
Is this really working? Like, did anything change in your hearts? And so he goes and he's like, we need to find out. We need to go through and find out if anyone feels something changing inside of them. And they all cried with one voice, which is the cutest part in the whole entire world, because you could just imagine them being like, oh, we do, because saying yes, we believe all the words. Everything you've said, we believe it. We're sold. We loved this message. And it's so tender because they say, we believe because of the Spirit. We know of a surety and truth. And we believe because of the Spirit, which has wrought a mighty change in us or in our hearts, that we have no more desire to do evil, but to just do good continually. And I love that that is their motive, because they tell you why in verse number 3. And we ourselves also, through the infinite goodness of God and the manifestations of His Spirit, have great views of that which is to come.
Mm.
We want to do good because we know what's on the way. We want to do good because we know who is on the way. And if this is all real, and if we believe this with everything we have, then we want to do good. We want to live in that. We want to live what this looks like. We want to be filled with love and with rejoicing. And we want to grow in this because it obviously is one of the most important things we could be doing. And it just makes me think that we know who is still on the way.
Mm-hmm.
We know who will come again. And what if we lived that verse number 2 and 3? We live that mighty change and we want to do good continually simply because we know who's on the way. The person that is on the way is the one that is full of infinite goodness, the one who is willing to sit with the sinners, the one that has mighty power, the one that is patient, the one that is better than we could ever dream of. That is who is on the way once again. And how beautiful that we can have this same moment and say, no, I believe. I believe all of it. And I'm going to do everything I can to live good because I know that the one of infinite goodness is coming back.
And I just love that this is something a person can experience right now. This is the language of hope, right? Verse 3, we have great views of that which is to come, right? And haven't you been in and listened to a talk or a lesson or had a conversation with friends and walked away from it and you're just like, I want to be different. I want to live differently. And in me, I feel hope. I feel hope for myself that I can change and I can be better. And I feel hope for all any problems that are going to come in situations, because I know He's a God of infinite goodness. Like, He's going to take care of this. We're going to work through it. We're going to be okay. Like, there's just when you focus on the character and that love and that goodness and that grace of God and the Father and the Son, it just lead. This is the result where you're just like, okay. And as teachers, as parents, as friends, if we speak of these things, I think it causes this reaction where people are like, yeah, you're right. You've spoken like in a way where I want to take it seriously, but you've given so much hope to me at the same time. And you can see this response in the people. And I think that's so cool.
Yeah. And it fosters such a genuine response.
Mm-hmm.
This like, wait, I really do want to be a part of this.
Yeah.
And they become, in verse number 7, they start being called the children of Christ. And they are called the children of Christ because He has spiritually begotten them. And He says that your hearts are changed through faith on His name. Therefore, you are born of Him and have become His sons and His daughters.
And if you link that to 5, that's like covenant language. This is yes. Them like, oh, I want to be bound to someone like that. Like, I want this to be official and formal, you know, like,
yes, give and it me says this. It in the most tender way to me in verse 15. It's so cute that he says that Christ, the Lord omnipotent, may seal you his. You may be brought to heaven. And I love that that moment when they took his name upon them, sealed them his.
Mm-hmm.
He would call them his forever after that, no matter what. They were his people. And in verse number 8, it says, oh, I mean, confetti of those papers, that you should take upon the name of Christ all that you have entered into the covenant with God, that you should be obedient unto the end of your lives, for he shall be called by the name of Christ. And in verse number 12, this is actually the word of the week. This is the poster, the word that we have on the poster. I would that you should remember to retain the name written always in your hearts. And every single time I read this verse, I in my other scriptures that I've had for a little bit longer, I have this quote. It's from a talk, and I don't even know who gave the talk, so I'm sorry. That's not good. But the talk is called Born of God. So if that's helpful to you, it's called Born of God, everyone. But it has the coolest quote because it just says, Christ changes men, and changed men change the world. And I think that's what this looks like. When you have his name on your heart, and when you look back at these last three chapters, I cannot help but have that phrase repeated in my mind, that Christ will change you. He will change your heart. And then a changed heart can change the world. That's what it looks like. That's what this covenant relationship looks like. Him changing you and you looking at your next door neighbor and the person across the street and the people that are surrounded by, you are surrounded by it, and saying, listen, I've been changed by him and I need you to know him too, because he can change you. And at the very end of that talk, it just says, 12 simple men did a lot to change the world 2,000 years ago. 12 simple men. And I think that that could be said about these people. And I think just like that's said about the apostles in the New Testament and these people that witnessed that sermon this day when they took the name of Christ upon their hearts. And I think that that can still be said about simple people today. That it doesn't take someone extraordinary or spectacular. It just takes simple people who say, I'm going to let Jesus change me. I'm going to let him write his name upon my heart. And when he writes your name upon his heart, on your heart, you cannot help but be a part of the change. That's the call. That is when you've experienced a change that great, you cannot help but just look around and say, I'll do anything I can for people to experience the life that I'm experiencing, because it is just that good. So that's the word of the week. And this is double duty because it is also the tender mercy. So, yeah,
that he lets us take on that name. Right? That he just says that we have the opportunity to take upon us the name of Christ. And I love on the poster that Webster's Dictionary, where it says this, take on the reputation, the character, you know, of Christ, that which is commonly said of a person. Mm. When you take upon the name of Christ, you're like, oh, I want someone to say of me what they say of him, right? The name of God signifies his titles, his attributes, his will, his purpose, his honor and glory, his word, his grace, his wisdom, his power, his goodness, right? Isn't that awesome? That you're thinking of, like, that's what I'm going to take on me when I take on that name, when I'm called his. Were you going to say anything about, oh, the talk is Born of God by President Benson.
Okay, there you go.
1985.
See, at least I knew the name. That's everywhere. It.
When you were saying it, I was like, I think it might be his. And I looked it up. Were you going to say anything about six?
I was just going to say one part, but do you want to say something?
Oh, say, yeah. No. I just wanted to make sure there was one. Yeah, go ahead.
Let's see if it's the same part. Is it? Is it verse number two?
Verse number two. Just kidding. No, go ahead.
I love in verse number two because it just says, and it came to pass that there was not one soul, except it were the little children, but who had entered into the covenant and had taken upon them the name of Christ. And I think the reason that that's so powerful to me is that there was not a single soul in that crowd that was not won over to Jesus, all because of one simple man who was willing to stand up there and say, this is what I know, this is what I believe, this is who I am, and this is what my life has become because of him. And it was just one simple guy's words that changed the hearts of every single person that listened.
Mm.
And that has been a pattern since the beginning of time. That it just takes a few simple people who are willing to stand up and say, this is what I know, this is what I believe in, this is what I have seen happen in my life because of him. And the change that happens because of that almost seems too good to be true.
Mm-hmm.
It seems monumental.
Yeah.
I just think it's so cool.
Yeah. Something I liked about six was that after this experience happens, he organizes them into a church, essentially. He takes their name of those who enter in the covenant. He gives them teachers and priests, and in verse 3, to teach the people that they might hear and know the commandments, to stir them up in remembrance of the oaths they made, to remind them of the way that they felt. And I just love that. I mean, we live in a time right now where a lot of people are saying, like, I'm spiritual, but I'm not religious. And sort of the organization of religion is getting a bad name. And I love that in this chapter 6, he organizes them as a way to help them remember their spirituality, remember the things. All of this happened because they gathered together. Like, can these kind of things happen on our own? Yes. But I think that we can experience the thrill of the kingdom. We can love each other better if we're organized in a way to do so. Like, it just, I believe in spirituality, but I think when you have religion, like, you can do spirituality better when you're organized and you're dependent on others and you're doing it all together. And so I just really love that, you know, that chapter 6. I've said this before, that when we did home church during COVID, I loved it. Like, I loved just being on my own, you know, with the kids. But even then, realizing that they were dependent upon my testimony and my organization of putting together the sacrament and all those kind of things. And, like, there's something really powerful about being dependent on each other and being organized together in a way to practice our spirituality that is, I think, sometimes in our world today, just dismissed and seen as less important. And I just love thinking for just a minute about the value of that. The times when I've heard a sermon or a lesson in a place of organized religion that's caused a mighty change in my heart. And just, I appreciate God organizing us together for that purpose, to make this come alive,
beautiful,
you know, for us. So anyways, so such good stuff in there. We just covered, obviously, a couple of highlights as we go through. Hope you enjoy your conversations and your lessons and all the aftermath of this great sermon. And we will see you next week. This audio was taken from a YouTube video from our YouTube channel. You can find us on YouTube at Don't Miss This.
Also, sign up for our newsletter at don'tmissthisstudy.com, and you can follow us on Instagram at Emily Bell Freeman and at Mr. Dave Butler.
Thanks for listening. Bye.